Christian, greetings to each of you today. Certainly wonderful to be able to gather together in the Lord's house and worship together with His people. We certainly feel a blessing to be here, and it's a privilege to gather together with saints. Feel a oneness, and as we are serving the same Lord, and as we read the same Bible, and we have the same goals and visions, and I've enjoyed the service very much this morning. Maybe I'll just say a little bit about the messages today. I agreed to bring these messages today, and they are messages that I had at another all-day meeting service about a month ago or so, and so I'm very happy, very thankful to be here today and share the word with you. But I didn't actually look at your programs that you have, if there's any printed here, but it might be that my title is just a little bit different than what's printed. I'm not sure. The other just comment that I'd like to make is that I brought these messages at an all-day meeting in another church group, and I preached this message ahead of time at our own congregation and in a couple of the congregations I'm responsible for. And it's one of the maybe a negative on technology is that some of you may have already listened to this message. So I plan to share this morning this message on marks of spiritual vitality, and I believe it's a very important message. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. I'd like to use this book as our text for this message. Marks of spiritual vitality. While you're turning there, talk a little bit about this word vitality. It means the capacity to live and develop physical or mental vigor. It speaks of potential and hope for growth. When there is vitality, when there's physical vitality, there's growth, there's hope for continued growth. It means the power of enduring, lively and animated character. Now, as I was sitting here this morning on about the third bench, of course, I'm thinking about this subject of vitality. And I couldn't help but just observing the few people that I could see. I believe it was maybe when the superintendent got up, I saw some heads look up and recognize that someone was up front talking. Others just made no movement whatsoever. I couldn't have told you that anything had changed. Now, does that have anything to do with vitality? I'm not necessarily saying it does, but I like us to think about, just for a moment, to think about how we observe vitality in others. As you were sitting here this morning, it would be my guess that some of you observe spiritual vitality and you sort of process that in your mind. Wow, he's really into the service. He's really enjoying the singing. I can tell he really enjoyed that devotional meditation. We just do that. And there's other people that we observe that, he must have had a hard day yesterday. He looks really sleepy this morning. Now, I'll put you at ease, and that is that when I preach, I'm not very good at watching faces, and people sometimes after the service will apologize for sleeping, and I didn't know they were sleeping. So, but I want us to think about that. What is vitality? I think this subject of spiritual vitality, it's a fact that crosses cultural lines. If we were in Honduras this morning and I was sitting there in a service, in a Spanish service, I probably would be able to tell you who was spiritually alive there and who wasn't, even though I couldn't understand what they were saying. It's a subject and a fact that crosses age barriers. If you're a young person here this morning, we can pretty much tell whether you're what your vitality is spiritually. If we're older folks, it's just something that it's just by the way a person acts, the way they respond, their body language, the way they live during the week. We have a gauge of their spiritual vitality. The capacity to live and develop physical or mental vigor, the power of enduring. This word vitality is related to this, the word we use, the word vital. And when there's an accident and the EMTs come on the scene, they look for vital signs. It's the basic concepts of life and expressions of life. And they feel for a heartbeat and a pulse. And they start asking questions, you know, do you know your name? Where are you? They look for vital signs that there's life. And so in our spiritual lives, we need to also look for vital signs and vitality. And so this title is Marks of Spiritual Vitality. And the word marks simply means indicators or expressions. I'd like to read a few verses here in Philippians chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm going to stop reading there. We could read this whole book, and it's just full of marks of spiritual vitality. Chapter 1 serves as Paul's introduction or greeting to the Philippians, and he's sharing his desire and prayer for them. In verses 3 and 5 of chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It was a group of people that Paul, he loved these people, and he enjoyed thinking about them. And when he thought about the Christians at Philippi, it just brought a lot of joy and satisfaction to his heart. A number of the epistles that Paul wrote, he gives some correction. The Corinthians were a group of people that he told them that I need to correct you, need to bring admonition to you. The book of Philippians is a book that is just full of commendation, and it's just full of words of encouragement to them for their faithfulness and the joy that it brought to the Apostle Paul. Verse 6, he says that being confident of this very thing, that he that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He was confident of their spiritual vitality. Verse 11, he desired that they would continue to grow more Christ-like each day. I'd like to just notice a thought here in verses 9 and 10. He says in verse 9 that I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. And then he says in verse 10 that ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now this word approve means to test or examine. It means to test or examine. And so he's saying that I want you to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment and in your evaluation of the things of life and the concepts of life and the concepts of right and wrong. And as you make decisions and choices in life, he says in verse 9 that as your knowledge of God continues to grow and as you love him more and more and as you... We sang that song, "Oh, to be like thee." As we grow more and more in his likeness, he says in verse 10 that ye would approve, that you would test or examine things that are excellent. Now, this word excellent has just a little different meaning than what we normally think of this word. And it means to see in my center reference, it says for verse 10, and you might have the same, the word approve means to try. And then this word, things that are excellent, means, or things that differ. I don't know how the Bible translators came up with the word excellent. But it means to test things that differ. In my words, it means this, to evaluate issues that people don't always agree on. To evaluate issues that aren't necessarily all that clear to always understand and decipher. Things that cause some contention sometimes. He says that we may approve, that we would test things that people don't always agree on. Make comparisons between the better and the best. We need to think through issues and be okay with being outside maybe of the box sometimes. Thinking outside the box and coming to conclusions in our own personal lives that maybe we draw a line in our own life that's more narrow than what other people are doing. You see, so often we evaluate issues based on what others are doing or what this family allows or what this church allows or, well, the preacher's children do it, so it's got to be okay. And he's saying that we need to approve. We must test things and come up with the right conclusions because we love the Lord and we're growing in our knowledge and in our judgment. Now, this Greek word here that's translated are excellent, we have some other places in Scripture. Just a couple of those. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, are ye not much better than they?" In other words, it's a comparison. And it's this comparison of, are ye not much better than? It's the same word. Matthew 10 and verse 31, "Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And so the more value that is translated here is the same Greek word that's translated are excellent. In Matthew 12, verse 12, "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" And so on. And so it's an expression of comparison. As we consider a good thing compared to a better thing. And then in verse 11, as we think about this thought of growing in the knowledge of God and in the love of God and approving things that are excellent, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And so the increased love for Christ would enable them to grow in knowledge and discernment. And they would be filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which come through knowing the Lord Jesus. Spiritual vitality and spiritual lethargy differ and are set apart on this point, that a close walk with Christ enables a person to choose the best over the good or the mediocre. This concept that he's teaching us here does away with the question, what's wrong with it? It does away with the question, why do we have to do it? There may be some places for that question, but it does away with the question of what's wrong with it. A close walk with Christ enables a person to choose the best over the better. And so the remainder of the chapter is Paul's testimony of personal challenges that he received in his life. And the rest of the book is an encouragement to the Christians at Philippi to continue to give expression to spiritual vitality in their life. And I'd like to look at a number of marks now of spiritual vitality. Number one, and we find this here in verse 11 of chapter 1, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And so the first point is that we need to desire to be Christ-like. And this goes along with the second point we'll look at in just a moment. And that is that spiritual life is found in no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I probably have them turned around, but we need to desire to be more like Christ. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. And we ask in that song, we prayed in that song, that God would stamp his image on our heart. And when the image of Christ is stamped in our heart, then we live like Christ and we think like Christ. And it guides us in the questions that we looked at in our Sunday school lesson. And I believe that probably this morning we all admit it. I don't know what you were thinking, but it's very likely that every one of the adult men sitting in the Sunday school class and the youth, we had to chide ourselves a bit because we knew that there were times we faced situations and tests. And we knew that, or we had to ask ourselves whether the image of Christ was stamped on our heart in those moments. And as we grow more like Christ, we understand and we're able to choose between just the good and the mediocre, between that and the best decisions. And there's times when we could probably all tell stories about people that conned us into giving them money. And you know, when it's all said and done, whether we were taken a cross, I don't even know if taken a cross is the right term, because I believed that I did the right thing. But at a time when at the truck stop in Frystown, there was a truck driver there that was calling, and he called several brethren, and they ended up calling me and wondered if I could go over. And to make a long story short, I ended up giving him money. He was one of these drivers that was double driving. They stopped at a truck stop while he was in at the restroom while the other driver left, and he took off without him, and he's trying to get to Michigan. And only to find out at Shepherd's Fold meeting the next day that one of the brothers was called by this same man 10 miles down Interstate 78, and he had also given him money. And the story is longer than that and more complex. But till it was all over, you know, this was just a man that just knew how to get money from good people, that's all, from kind-hearted people. But we still did the right thing. It was still right to reach out. I gave him some tracts that evening. I don't know if he ever read them or not. What's really interesting is that about 3 months ago, a man showed up at Swatara one Sunday morning, and I still to this day have gone away saying to myself, I'm still suspicious it was the same man. But he came to our church service. We were able to give him a meal that day. One of the other families gave him a meal the night before. It's all I know about him. But is the image of Christ stamped in our hearts? Are we ready to live like Christ and make the choices that Christ would make? In chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says that he's talking about these preachers of the gospel, and that some are preaching the gospel out of spite. They're preaching the gospel not sincerely, but out of contention. But he says that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. And I believe this morning that all of us need to have that as a desire of our heart. There are dreams that we have. There are visions that we have, things that we'd like to do in life. Young people have goals. They have aspirations. And that's not all wrong. But especially as men, are we set for the defense of the gospel? Is the gospel what guides us in our everyday life? Is the gospel message what motivates us to share a message of hope with those that we meet? Are we set for the defense of the gospel? In chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he talks about the subject of humility. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." I don't know. We don't like to be labeled as patterning our life, or being patterns that other people should follow. And Paul says here that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, so that it can be a pattern to the lives of others. And may God help fathers and older brothers and sisters in the congregation to be that in our churches and in our communities, that we would not be ashamed of the pattern of Christ and the image of Christ stamped in our life. And we would be ready that others would use that pattern as an example. And so we need to have this desire to be Christ-like. Secondly, spiritual life is found in none other than the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, and I don't know that I'm going to read all these verses, but "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." None. No confidence in the flesh. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," Paul's saying that having said that, he's saying that if there's anyone that could claim some confidence, I probably could. "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." And the people to whom he was writing knew what that meant. To us today, being of the tribe of Benjamin doesn't mean a lot. But in their setting, being of that tribe, he was as good and solid and of the greatest reputation in that Jewish culture. "An Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." He was the best. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And he's saying that even the good things of the law, even the things that the law that encouraged people to care about their life and to live for to that helped them to make sacrifices in their life, and he was ready to cut out and mortify parts of his flesh. He says, "I was blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Spiritual life is found in no other. And this truth permeates this book. And it permeates the whole Bible, for that matter. Paul was a man who was seeking approval in his life from the religious leaders and the religious system that he was a part of. And I'm going to say something here. I want you to understand this. But listen to this. Approval of men and approval of the church might or could be different than the approval of God. Now, I believe this morning that we're part of a faithful brotherhood. And I have a lot of confidence in my brethren. I have a lot of confidence in faithful brothers and sisters. But I want you to think about that. Approval of men and approval of the church might or could be different than the approval of God. This morning, we can be sitting here and you can fool a lot of people. And you can give expressions this morning of spiritual vitality. But when church is over, what are the things that we talk about? What are the things that motivate us in our life? We can talk about powerful engines. We can talk about burning rubber on the road. I don't know if anybody talks about that anymore today or not. They did when I was a teenager. You see, it could be different than the approval of God. It shouldn't, but it could. In chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is the one who motivates us, and God is the one who gives us inspiration for the good that can come forth from our lives. Spiritual life is found in no other. And spiritual life through Christ, when Christ permeates our life, when Christ is the one who we are worshiping and adoring, then spiritual life is not, it's not a divided life for us. We're not Sunday Christians. We don't have a different standard tomorrow than what we do today. We don't try to leave a different impression tomorrow than what we do today. Since all of life is governed by a changed heart, we seek divine guidance in our life. And we sense our personal responsibility to make right choices in life. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. I looked at this verse before already. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, dear ones, commit your life to Christ. He will see you through to the end. He will carry you through. Thirdly, another mark of spiritual vitality is that we value meaningful brotherhood relationships. And in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, I don't know, I don't get to Leola very often, but how like-minded are you? Sometimes business meetings bring that out. We figure out how like-minded people are. It can be on something that's, I don't know, whether you cut some bushes down around the church or whether you plant more trees. Or one time I remember in a business meeting at Swatara, somebody was sure that evening that we ought to be planting trees around the property. And there were obviously people there that were thinking about the leaves and all that involves trees. And what does this mean? We know that we're not always just thinking just exactly alike. We know that. He gives a couple of thoughts. In verses 3 and 4, there's some things that need to happen in our own heart and mind in order for like-mindedness to exist. He says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, in lowliness of mind." And so we need to be humble. We need to be humble about ourselves. We need to be humble about our own ideas and our own accomplishments and our own talents and gifts. And then he says we need to esteem other better than ourselves. And the word esteem is a word that means that we place a value and we esteem others. We place a higher value on the contribution that my brother makes to the church than what I do in my own contribution. That doesn't mean we sit back and don't take our part and say, well, we can't do anything, we're just not good enough. Not at all. But we esteem them better than ourselves. And then in verse 4, he says that we need to be those who are looking out for the needs of others. And we're ready to help the needs of others. So we value meaningful brotherhood relationships. I like to say this, that sometimes there are people that go through church life and just carry a lot of tension with them between themselves and other brothers and sisters in the church. Tension in the life of the Christian needs to exist between us and the world. There needs to be a healthy tension between us and the world, or we need to question our own relationship with the world and question our own heart. But tension will exist between the carnal and the spiritual, but when godly men fellowship and worship together, there should be a feeling of love and a feeling of being in one accord. When the tension between you and another brother or you and the ministry is more keenly felt in your life than the tension between you and the world, then I believe you're on dangerous ground. And so a mark of spiritual vitality is that we value meaningful brotherhood relationships. We should cringe at strife and tension. I talked about business meetings a little bit ago. I remember as a boy, I always did like business meetings. But when I was a boy, I just enjoyed them. I liked to hear. I sort of enjoyed hearing people discuss things, and I imagine it was kind of added to the when people didn't always agree on everything, and just kind of hear them, you know, debate it out and come to a conclusion. But our carnal nature enjoys tension and strife. And as godly people, we ought to cringe at strife and contention. So let us lift each other up and encourage faithfulness in our brothers and sisters. In chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, he talks here about these two people, Euodias and Syntyche. And Paul says that I beseech them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, people don't agree on who these two individuals were. One writer said that he believes it was the deacon and his wife. Another commentator was pretty sure that it was two sisters in the church that apparently weren't getting along too well. But at any rate, Paul was encouraging them that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He was an encouragement to them. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so let's encourage each other in our relationships. Number 4, we need to express the heart of a servant. And in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he goes on to talk about this mind of Christ and how that he was, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But Jesus, a part of his experience of coming down to earth and taking on the form of men, he was a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and so on. He was a servant. And so a mark of spiritual vitality is that we give expression of a servant's heart. It requires humility of mind and of lifestyle. A servant lays aside that which is rightfully theirs and uses that right for the benefit of the other person rather than for himself. In other words, it could be time, it could be your belongings, it could be your finances, it could be your own comfort or relaxation. You see, when there's things in our life, whether it's our own time, you get finished with a day of work and you're just bone weary and tired and you just got to sit on your recliner and your son comes to your chair and says, "Dad, I need help outside." You see, do we have a servant heart? And right away you think about the hard day you had, how tired you are, and you know, can I just relax just a little? It's that which seems like should be rightfully yours. You just deserve this little time of rest and quietness. And a servant is one who's just ready to give that up and say, "Sure, let's go check into it." A servant is one who doesn't always wait for the suggestion. He doesn't always wait for the hotline to come. But he often on his own notices how he could help someone else. In chapter 4 and verses 25, no, in chapter 3, in chapter 2, I'm sorry, verses 25 through 30, we have this man, Epaphroditus. And he was an example of this. And you can read those verses, you know the story of Epaphroditus. But in verse 30, it says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life." And I'm just going to say here that I believe that we live in a world today and in a culture that pampers self and teaches that, you know, if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will, and that we just deserve a lot of comforts. And I know there's a limit. We all have our physical limitations, and we must beware of that. But I just want you to think about this and see this in this verse, that Paul lifts up this man as a hero, as a Christian hero, a faithful hero, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. May God help us to know how to be faithful servants of his. Number 5 is that we need to beware of deterrence to spiritual vitality. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And so it's just that word beware that I want to lift out. Beware of those things which militate against vitality. Beware of counterfeits. Beware of religious misconceptions. We need to be on guard. Down in verses 18 and 19, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Who mind earthly things. And he's saying these people are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are these people that mind earthly things? What do these people do? This word "earthly" means simply means the globe upon which we live. It's this terrestrial ball that we call the earth. And so he's saying here that these people who are enemies of the cross of Christ are people who are simply more earthly-minded than spiritual-minded. And I say this morning that you and I can fit right into that category. We mind earthly things. We are more concerned and more interested in the things that pertain to this globe and this terrestrial ball. I enjoy my job, but basically my job involves things that are just earthly, things that are going to pass away. I enjoy a little bit of hunting, but brethren, it's going to pass away. The rifles are all part of something that's going to burn up someday. They're of very little lasting value. Who mind earthly things. And it's a deterrent. The songwriter said, "My soul, be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise." May we beware of those things that, and identify things in our lives that deter us and hinder us. Number six, we need to yearn for a fuller commitment and a deeper relationship with Christ. It needs to be a longing of our heart to grow more like Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's that those words, those terms of yearning and desiring a fuller relationship. In verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And I just want to point out there that verse is in the context of yearning for a fuller relationship with Christ. And I want you to just think about the relationship between unity in church life and unity among brethren, and how that encourages faithfulness in our own lives and in the lives of others. Number seven, the condition of our mind is largely our own choice and decision. We need to bring this to a close. But in chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, he talks here about our thoughts. "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And those things that we have, that list we have in verse 8, should serve and needs to serve as a filter for our thoughts. Number 8, we need to complement the work of others. And I guess this is closely related with appreciating our brothers and sisters in church life. Paul was good at that. We have that in this passage, especially chapter 4. Paul readily made known his sincere appreciation for fellow believers. And I wonder how it is at Leola. How often do your brothers hear you say, "My, I just really appreciate what that brother did," or just tell them to their face that "I just appreciate you so much"? When we come home from church, does our family hear us giving expressions of appreciation, and we compliment the contribution that others made to the service? Too often we're given to criticism rather than compliments. Number 9, we find contentment in the journey of life. And Paul was very content with his life. We have that here in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. And it was a choice that he made. It wasn't because his circumstances were always pleasant. In fact, most of the time they weren't, I guess. But he had learned to make that choice. I have written here in my Bible that contentment is the key to the other themes in this chapter, here in Burton chapter 4. And think about that as you read those verses on your own. And last of all, number 10 is that Paul had a longing for home. And a mark of spiritual vitality is that we long for eternity. We long for something more than this world. When we don't mind earthly things, then we're longing for something beyond this earth and this life. And in chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, he brings that thought out. He says that "I long to go to be with the Lord, and for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says in verse 21, "It was a gain to him." And so, in closing, I'd like to just read two verses from chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so may we this morning, today again, may we have as our vision and our goal and our motto to hold forth the word of life to those that we meet, and that the word of life would be our guide and give us our direction in our life. May God help us as we consider our own hearts today and our own lives, that we would be giving expression and marks of spiritual vitality. May God bless you.